want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This past week, I do a men's devotional every Friday, and actually send it to a few women who like it, and then they change the men's stuff and send it off, okay? And this past week, I just had been working on something that, of a story that happened in the 1950s. On January 8th, 1958, five missionary men gave their lives for Christ on a beach in South America, 1958. They had gone into this place to actually reach one group of people, and then God put on their hearts another group of people who had no access to the gospel, never heard of Jesus. One of those guys was Jim Elliot, another was Nate Saint, four other people. They just had this desire to be used of God. And so Nate Saint was the pilot, and he learned this maneuver where he could circle and they could drop a bucket down the rope, and the rope and the bucket would stay the same, and they would drop these gifts to these Indian people. And at that point, they thought they were called the Alka Indians. And for 6 months, they flew. They learned little phrases and got on loudspeakers and spoke out in friendly terms. And then the day came that they would meet this group of folks. It would be a group of men, and not understanding what happened at that point, these men ended up these Alka Indians ended up spearing these people, these missionaries, and they died. Young men in their 20s, life ahead of them. The story's immortalized in a book called Through the Gates of Splendor, written by Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and then another book called Shadow of the Almighty. I read them when I was a senior in high school. It changed my life. One of the things about Jim Elliot was he was raised in a family that all he heard all his life was, live for Christ. Live for Christ. In the Shadow of the Almighty, she writes these journals, and here's this man who's not perfect, but is struggling of what to do with his life, knowing that God had called him to ministry, and his family are saying, hey, we don't want you going missions. We don't want you to go there. God, you're so talented and gifted. God could use you more than you could ever imagine here than going over there. And when he finally made the decision to go to South America, his family was saddened by it, broken over it, because they felt like he'd be wasting his life in a South American jungle. 1958, January, early, these men lost their lives. On January 30th, Life magazine did a feature on it. Feature on these men. Now listen to me. Who were all in. They were all in. Hearing, watching, as a late teen, listening in with my ears and reading these books about this man who was deciding whether or not he'd ever get married or not, because he didn't want it to get in the way of the one thing. So he struggled with it. He struggled with this thought of, I want God to have my full attention. Why? Because I'm all in. I'm all in. And yet he gives his life for it. Why? Because he's all in. 28 years old. You might say, what a waste. But I'm going to tell you this. Their martyrdom, in my opinion, spawned one of the greatest missionary movements, where young men and young women decided that they too would be all in. And all over this nation, young men and young women went to school, went to the fields, went to the faraway places for the glory of God. It's a shame that we would assume something about a young man because he was so talented that God could only use him here in a more mighty way than anywhere else. But that really didn't matter to him. Why? Because he was all in. He was all in. He had the tug of culture. He had the tug of family who were believers in Christ, who loved the Lord, who walked before him, raised him in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and he learned the word of God all his life, but yet still tugged. Tug of war. You know, I just come to this conviction in my own life is the reason why the church can be so anemic. It's because we're not all in. All these other things are the centerpieces of our lives, not Jesus, because we're not all in. And oh, there's a whole lot of distraction, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to be young parents. You can be grandparents, and there's still distraction that takes us away from the main thing. And so what happens is, and what happens across culture, and again, you know, Lance spoke of it earlier. He said, you know, we're just so inundated with the darkness of this culture, and things are getting worse. Let me tell you something. Things are getting worse, but things are getting great. Why? Because the dividing line is going farther and farther apart. And I want to tell you this. There's no in between. You're either going to live for him or you're not. You're going to either sow to the spirit and reap the abundant life, or you're going to sow to the flesh and go along with the world. And some of you are here watching online, and some of you are listening here right now, and you're on the fence. You're on the fence. And this is nothing new. Nothing new. Saw it in the Garden of Eden. Saw it with the children of Israel. All the things that God had done for them to get them out of slavery. And yet, the moment they get out of slavery, they're halting between two opinions. The opinion of the world, the culture, the opinion of God Almighty. And God would give them the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. You know, it's real interesting. Today's the day we celebrate on the church calendar, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after, in the Old Testament, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, was 50 days after Passover, after deliverance, when they're given the law. And some believe that Pentecost is 50 days after the Paschal Lamb, Jesus, dies for you and me. And the Holy Spirit comes instead of the law. The Spirit of God that sets us free, that comes into our lives to live and empower us and teach us. To do what? To abide in Jesus. To be all in. Every one of us knows that when we're not abiding in Jesus, we open ourselves to all kinds of things of the mind and of the heart. We get distracted. We move to other places in our mind and our heart, and before you know it, we're on the downward spiral. Thinking things we should never think and doing things we never thought we would do. Why? Because we weren't all in. Now listen, tell you, when I talk about all in, being all in, I'm not talking about maturity, because there's a lot of folks, when you come to Christ, you're just babies in Christ. You're learning. So please hear what I'm saying here. I'm just saying, are you all in? Or do you find yourself halting between the two opinions of the world and of the gospel, the word of God? I mean, we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago when we think about culture and what culture has done to us, what media has done to us. We've become so familiar with sin, we don't blush anymore because we see it all the time. And what used to turn our grandparents' heads blushing doesn't do anything to us because it's become so familiarized. And we're clicking away, scrolling. Image after image after image. Some of it may not be bad. Some of it may not be evil. Some of it may not be pornography or anything like that. But I'm telling you, it gets our attention. It gets our attention. Why does it do that? Because we're sensory people. And it's a distraction. It's a distraction. You have this problem going on in Israel. Elijah's the prophet. Ahab's the king. Jezebel is the queen. Jezebel is moving in the ways of Baal. She's got prophets of Baal. Let me tell you about Baal. Children of Israel go into the promised land, and there's this huge god named Baal. He's a fertility god. So everything with fertility, seed, sun, rain, moon, phases of the moon, anything to do with agriculture, fertilization. But here's where it gets wicked. Baal, the way they would worship Baal is that they would have these temples with temple prostitutes. And the way they worship was go into those temples and do unspeakable things. And our God's people like it. They like it. And there's a showdown coming. I mean, Jezebel has these prophets eating at her table, 100, 200, 300, I don't know. But it's being inundated into the culture. Sound familiar? Inundated into the culture. Inundated into the church. Very subtle ways. When I say church, I mean the individual people. Sometimes it's the whole group. Calling sin good and calling good evil. Making a way for all kinds of people to continue in their sin. I hesitate to say this, but spirit of Baal is still alive. Still alive. And I want you to notice what happens here is that there's been three years of famine, 3 years where there was no rain because of Elijah, who is speaking prophecy against these kings and these queens, Ahab and Jezebel. And finally, they send a message to Ahab to meet up, because he's saying the promise is listen, you'll show up. God's going to send rain on the face of the earth. So he shows up. And the Bible says, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between opinions?" Two opinions. If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. I want you to notice, but the people did not answer him a word. Is Yahweh God? Amen. Is Baal God? No, he's not. Then what in the world are we people of God messing with the junk of Baal? Because people who I believe many are genuine mess with the world. Now, I'm not talking about going out from the world. I'm not talking about associating with people of the world in a way that you're reaching them for Christ. Actually, Paul says, I'm telling you not to associate with any immoral brother who calls himself a so-called brother who calls himself a Christian. That's who I'm saying not to associate with. It's interesting, isn't it? How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" Luke 11:23 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather is a scatterer." quoted this verse earlier, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of this world, or are you going to serve God, the true God? It's always, there's not any of this going back and forth, folks. Are you going to follow God, or are you going to follow Baal? And what are you going to say? Or are you just going to keep your mouth shut up about it? Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now give me two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I'll not put fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of Yahweh, and the God who answered by fire, he's God. And all the people said, hey, that's a good idea. It's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. And then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal. Watch, from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice. He's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. And they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. And no one paid attention. If you're here today and you're following after your own flesh, and you're following after your flesh with lust or anger or bitterness, following after things that are not of God, I want to ask you the question, when you follow those things, do they do anything for you positive? No, they don't. It just makes you miserable. Makes you miserable. The only answer they give back is what you sow into it. Because that's the principle. Those gods can't talk. They can't speak. They can't hear. Why? Because they're not gods. They can do nothing for you. And yet we follow them. We follow the money. We follow the career. We follow the stuff. We follow the things that we think are going to make us happy. And some of them are really good stuff. I mean, it's good to have a job. It's good to have a little money. It's good to be successful. Come on. But it was never designed to be your God. Because if it's your God, it's just an idol. I-D-O-L. Something that you think is going to fulfill when only God can fulfill. Oh, but they're crying out to him. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all this stuff to get this attention at this great showdown. And of course, there's no response. There's no winning here for them. Verse 30 says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he arranged the wood, cut the ox in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. Drench the altar with water. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the evening offering, the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you're God of Israel, and I'm your servant, and I've done all these things according to your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. And revival comes. So you don't mean it. How can in one moment they don't give a word? You don't mean it. How in the? I think God needs to punish them for 2 years. And then do revival. Right? Well, be careful how you judge. Be careful how we judge. No, revival comes the moment of the confession. A couple of weeks ago, we finished a series, Life Change. Talked about confession being the quickest way out of the pit. And they're confessing. Do they believe it? Yes, they believe it. Yeah, they needed something like that to happen, and so have some of us. Amen? Amen. However God gets your attention, however He speaks your language, however He knocks you on the head or just touches you on the forehead, I don't know. But that's how God works. We seem to want to put Him in a box. But you can't put God in a box. Amen. Oh, they make the confession. But there's something else that happens. Elijah takes all these prophets and he kills them. No more prophets of Baal. It's a cleansing. It's a cleaning of the house. God is God, and we're going to worship Him, and we're going to worship Him alone. Are you all in? Have you had your Mount Carmel experience? Maybe you need one today. But God has just been tugging at you, chasing you, following you, leading you, getting your attention because that's who He is, and just because He loves you so much. But you continue to go headlong into the bitterness, headlong into the lust, headlong into the greed, headlong into whatever it is. I think about my life and I think, you know, my biggest propensity to worship something other than God is my comfort and my security. I like my comfort. Electrical storm comes through. How dare me lose my lights for 10 minutes? How dare it? You've been there. We've all been there. We get to this place that it's just the comforts that becomes our God. Becomes the most important thing. And I'm going to ask you, church, what is it in your life that's more important than God? What is it that you're following? What is it? What opinion are you fake chasing after that's not of God? Have you driven the stake down of your life to say, I'm all in with God? Because halfway doesn't work with God. Partial obedience is disobedience. Got to be all in. That's my prayer. I want to be all in. I want to say all my life, He's my God, none of this other stuff. None of this other stuff. It's not my God. But you know, I think in these days we become so distracted. And we chase all these other things, and not all that all these other things are bad. I'm going to say that again. But if money is your God, go on and
chase money the rest of your life. Or if God is God, chase him. If it's comfort and safety, go and see if that works for you. If it's youth sports, chase it all the way. Whatever it is, just fill it up, fill it in. Nothing wrong with youth sports. Went to a great soccer game yesterday. Well, it wasn't so great, but went. But man, we can make so many excuses about being all in. You know, I think about Luke chapter 14. I want you to turn there, Luke chapter 14. And I want you to notice, when you look at the Gospels and you look at Jesus, Jesus is always talking about following him and nothing else. It's the whole point of the Christian life. We follow him. When in Luke, well, go to Luke 14. I'm going to quote another passage real quick. But go to Luke 14. I don't want to mention the other one so it doesn't confuse us. Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at 16 in a moment. Do you remember when Peter and James and John and Andrew were called? Luke chapter 5. They were in the boats. They'd fished all night. Jesus is preaching from the boat, finishes, and said, "Hey, guys, go on and do one last cast." And Peter says, "Oh, we fished all night, caught nothing." That don't make sense. But Peter says this, "But at your word, I'll do it." And the Bible says that when he did this, this great quantity of fish jumped into their nets. Not just theirs, but their partner's nets. Biggest catch of their life. Biggest point in their career, right? All this fish taking to market. Oh, we're going to have enough to save for about 6 months. We're going to be able to invest some money, right? And then Peter is so taken by the holiness of God in the boat that he goes down to his knees. And what does he say? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinner, your Lord." Suddenly his eyes, his heart is off the catch of his life. And sometimes, folks, that's what's got to happen to us. Get our eyes off the biggest catch of our lives. Because in a moment, it can take you to places far away from God. And Jesus lifts him up and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you won't be catching fish for a living. I'm going to teach you how to catch men for the kingdom of God." You know what the Bible says? They came to shore and they left everything and followed him. Is fishing a good career? Sure, it's a good career. Is it noble? Yeah, it's noble. You ever eat tuna? Canned tuna? Because there's a fisherman, group of fishermen, caught that tuna for a living, to put it on your table. It's a good job, especially if you like tuna. It's a great job. But if God comes along and says, "Hey, no more fishing for you," what are you going to say? What are you going to say? "Hey, no more here. I've got something other for you." Well, if you're all in, you're going to leave it all and you can follow him. They're all in. I mean, there's so much in that when it comes to the point, even though Peter denied him 3 times, he's going to give his life because he's all in. Are you all in? But I'm going to tell you, we can make a whole lot of excuses and we can do a whole lot of pretending that we're all in when something else has your heart. And I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to your pastor. In a heartbeat, something else could have my heart. I'm aware of it. See it. Struggle with it sometimes. This is not about just you. It's about me. It's about God being glorified and being the only one. The only one. Because when he's the only one, then everything else makes sense. Everything, when he's the centerpiece, everything gets the flow out of that. That's the beauty of what God does. I surrender, and he gives so much back to us. It's just a different priority now. It's just a different lens. It's he who is first. And I'm willing to go wherever, whenever, however. I'm willing to do whatever you ask us to do, Lord. Whatever. And I want to do it by faith, not by some kind of work. Because that doesn't work either. Because my faith is in him. Chapter 14 of Luke, verse 16. He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner. And he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Make no bones about this. But this is an invitation to the kingdom of God. This is an invitation to the glory of God, the salvation of God, the wonderful, abundant life of God. That's what this is. This is a dinner. He calls it a dinner. One day we'll be gathered together at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen. It's a big dinner. And just like God, this man wants the house to be filled. Wants it to be filled. And so he said to the slave, he sent his slave out and said to those who have been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But watch this, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. You bought land that you didn't look at? That land more important than the dinner of Jesus? Please consider me excused. And one said, hey, I've bought five yoke of oxen. I'm going to go try them out. You mean you bought five yoke of oxen without trying them out? Please consider me excused. See what this is? Land, oxen for trade. Oh, 20. Another one said, wait a minute. I've married a wife. And for that reason, I can't come. She won't let me come. You always find somebody to blame. We're just not in on this together. Therefore, I can't come. I hear you, but she doesn't hear you. I get it, but she don't get it. I married a wife. I can't come. And the slave came back, right? Reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out once into the streets and lanes in the city and bring in here the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Verse 22. And the slave said, Master, what you've commanded, it's already been done. And the master said to his slaves, go out into the highways, along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Let me ask you, church, where's your heart today? Are you all in? I'm not all in, but I want to be. It's like the guy who said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Lord, I'm not all in, but help me so I can be all in. I know it can be scary. I know it can be fearful. Some people say, I just don't want God to send me to China. Well, you're in the wrong church for that one, okay? But I've heard that before, and you have too. This God is not some God that just wants to beat you up. No, he created you to glorify him. It's the greatest purpose that you could ever have, to reflect this great God who loves us. Think about it in this turn. To reflect him as a man, to reflect God as a parent, reflecting God the Father, Jesus the bridegroom, the friend, the Savior of the world. That's why you were created. That's why there's a hole in the heart if you don't know Jesus. Because we're not living what we're created for. And the only way to live is to make the commitment to be all in. And I'm not talking about being perfect. You know that. I'm just talking about making the commitment. I believe you. I believe what you say. And I want to follow you. I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Problem's not the world. It's not the darkness of the world. It's not the problem. God's already taken care of that. Jesus is called the light of the world. And the darkness cannot comprehend and overcome the light. And I want to ask you today, what is it that you need to nail down to be all in? What is it? Sarah, where are you, Sarah? Can you come up and play for a minute? I really feel led to do an altar call. I don't know if God's speaking to you. I know he spoke to me this week. But what is it that God is saying to you? Maybe the problem with your relationship in a marriage is because you're not all in. Maybe it's the struggle with your children because you're not all in. Not saying that necessarily, just saying maybe. But you can look at everything in your life, whether it's marriage, whether it's raising kids, whether it's job-oriented, whether it is savings and money. It's all in the Bible that tells you how to live it. It's all there. It teaches you how to be faithful in the things that God's given you. Over and over and over. It's just all there. And I just want to ask the question, are you all in? You don't have to know a whole lot about it. Just know that God's speaking to me right now. And in these two areas of my life, I'm not all in. This one area, I'm not all in. And today I want to be all in. I'm going to drive the stake down right now and just say, this is the day that I want to walk after him.